Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Amos, chapter 9. Amos, chapter 9. Amos was sent by God to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. This, of course, is after the division of Israel into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Amos came from the southern kingdom, and yet he was called to speak to the northern kingdom and to speak of God's judgment. For God's judgment indeed is sure and righteous, that God is not mocked. There was a great tendency among the people of the northern kingdom to think, well, we are God's special people. We are the Israelites, therefore it doesn't matter what we do, God will be all right with us. Well, of course, the reality is that it was anything but. God is not mocked. And yet, judgment is not the last word. We come here to the final chapter. It is addressed to Amos as he is at Bethel, which was the royal sanctuary of that kingdom. It was one of the two places where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had set up his golden calves for worship. So Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it will slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet the smallest grain shall not fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Amos was sent as a prophet And a great part of the work of the prophets was to call the people to repentance. We miss the point if we think of someone like Amos or Jeremiah as a mere prophet of doom. They came to speak of repentance, but also you will notice from this chapter, although it begins with the sternest and strictest judgment against this sinful people yet this word of judgment is not the final word. The final word is in fact the word of the grace of God, the word of the restoration I will bring back. The final word of God is not a word of judgment. It is the word of his grace. It is the word of God's mercy in Jesus Christ to his people. And yet he begins here with this certain judgment. There are those who so emphasize this fact that God's final word is grace that they would erase all justice and judgment in God. That is singularly not what we have here. It begins at Bethel, that very sanctuary in which Amos had been told by Amaziah, the priest of the sanctuary, do not prophesy any more here at Bethel. And Amos is granted a vision. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. To see the Lord standing by the altar, the place of sacrifice, could mean a number of things. It could mean God's accepting the sacrifice, or it could mean God's rejecting. And here it means very much God's rejecting. God speaks, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake. It's notable that we're told that in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1 that the vision of Amos, the words of Amos, came 2 years before the earthquake. There was apparently a very notable earthquake, and the language here is language that speaks of an earthquake. But it's not a natural earthquake. It is God's judgment. Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake and break on the heads, and break them on the heads of them all. It's a picture of the people in this idolatrous, sinful sanctuary. And the building collapses on them just as Samson pulled down the Philistine temple upon those wicked worshippers, those wicked idolaters, and God's judgment. And the language here is so very, very total. All those are to be slain, all the idolaters, all the ones who are crowded to worship at this false sanctuary. It's important to emphasize this was a false sanctuary. God had put his name in Jerusalem, in the temple. But Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first ruler of the northern kingdom, had, being very much a politician, he had felt, well, if the people have to go to the southern kingdom for Passover and for the great festivals, then they will eventually say, words to the effect, well, these people are our brethren. They've got a king of the house of David. Why don't we all come back together again and be one kingdom? And so Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was afraid that this would lead to his dynasty dying out, even though God had said that this would not be the case. And the result was that he set up these sanctuaries with these golden calves, and he said, these are your gods, O Israel. And the result, of course, was God's judgment upon the line of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And yet each successive ruler and each successive dynasty continued the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. And we have then this picture of the people trying to escape. It's language that reminds us of the 139th Psalm. In the Psalm, the language of being unable to escape from God is a wonderful thing. King David, Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." For David, it's a wonderful thing because he is the Lord's. He is God's man. And so wherever he goes, God is there, his refuge and his strength. However, for these idolaters, the picture is literally them trying to run away from God, even as Jonah tried to run away. And wherever they go, God is there. If they go into hell, if they climb up to heaven, if they hide themselves on the highest mountain or in the bottom of the sea, God is there, and he is there to judge. There is no escaping God. There is no escaping his judgment. There is nowhere in the universe where God is not. And to the Christian, to the saint, this is a wonderful thing. It's a great comfort. But to those who are his enemies, it is a terrible thing when his judgment comes. We're reminded of the language in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" There is no escape from God. There's no getting away from God. He is in all places. There is no running away. And even if they're carried out of the land, there were those who thought, well, this is God's land, but if we go to another country, maybe we can escape from God. Even if they're carried off into captivity to another country, yet God is still there. "I will set my eyes on them." There is no escaping from the justice of God for those who want to run away from him. And who is the God with whom we have to do? He is the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there more. He is the God of the whole earth. He is the Almighty God. The phrase "the Lord God of hosts" refers to God as the God who commands the angel armies of the sky, who commands the whole wide earth and his power. There is nothing we can think of that is more solid than the earth itself. We are upon this great globe, this solid globe, and yet this globe itself, he touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn. He builds his layers in the sky. We look up at the sky, we see the clouds. And sometimes you look and you see your different layers of cloud, one above the other. And God builds these things, has founded his strata in the earth. You dig down and you can see the various strata in the rocks. And God has laid these things. The waters of the sea itself, that great mighty thing. And of course we remember that for the ancient Israelites, they lived on the land, and the sea to them was something terrifying. They were never great sailors. The sea was to them a picture of something that cannot be controlled. and yet God controls the sea. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. This mighty God, this one who possesses all power, all might, who is the God of creation and of providence, and he is the one with whom we have to do. Indeed, as we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And of course, these were not pagan people. These were people who said, we are God's people, and believed that because they were God's people, they could escape. They said, God brought us up out of the land of Egypt and settled us in this land, and we are a special people. We are not like the nations round about. And so verse 7 would have come as a great shock to them. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? Ethiopia, of course, across down in Africa, was one of the most distant lands that they were familiar with. These far-off people who look different from them, these people who were about as foreign as they could think of, and God says to the Israelites, are you not just like these foreigners to me? And for them it would be a great shock. But there's also a hint here of God's mercy and grace not being confined to the one nation, but in you, so God said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. The blessing of God was not meant to be kept within just that one nation, but from that one nation to go forth. Now it only does that in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that finally does that, that breaks down the barriers. Because up until the cross and resurrection and the day of Pentecost, God's plan involves that one nation. Because it's in that nation that the Christ is to be born. It's in that one nation that the great drama of redemption is to take place. But once Christ is dead and risen and alive forevermore, he sheds forth the Holy Spirit that the word may go into all the world, that his apostles, his disciples may be, as he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In that sense, we can certainly say today, all the nations are equal. We're not to say, certainly to do with any state that exists today, any political state today, we can't say of any of them, that this political state is special in God's sight. No, they are all the world is the same in God's sight. And we look at the gospel that is to go out to all the world. Christ said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yes, indeed, God had his special dealings with Israel. But what these Israelites had done in the days of Amos is they had said, well, because God had his special dealings with us, we are special, and therefore God will never discipline us. And so God says, no, there is a sense in which you are just like all the other nations. Ethiopia. Yes, indeed, I brought up Israel from the land of Egypt. But about the same time that the Israelites were coming into Canaan, crossing the Sinai, coming in, settling in Canaan, there was another force coming into Canaan from the sea, and they were the Philistines. The Philistines came from Kaphtor. Now, as far as we know, Kaphtor is probably Crete or one of the other Greek islands. That's probably Crete. We know the Philistines, they were seafarers. They sailed across from Kaphtor and they settled cities on the coast. And it would be a shock to the Israelites to say, hang on a minute, God, are you saying that there's a sense in which the Philistines coming from Kaphtor and settling in these coastal cities is the same as us coming from Egypt? There is a sense in which it's the same. It's just another mass movement of people. And God is in control of the whole world. It's not that you've got a world that's doing its own thing and then God is directing this one nation. It's the movement of the Philistines and the movement of the Syrians, the Arameans, from Kir, wherever Kir was, and we don't know where Kir was. But God is directing all these mass movements of people so that the world looks the way he wants it to look, so that the Arameans are settled in Damascus and what we now call Syria, and the Philistines have come from Kaphtor and they have settled in the coast. And God is behind all of these things because he is the God of all providence. Now there is a special concern, a special purpose for Israel, but it doesn't make them God's favourites. And the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom whose defining feature was the sin of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. The defining aspect of their society was this worship that God says is a sin. So they are the sinful kingdom. And they are emphatically the sinful kingdom. Yes, indeed, more sinful than even the pagan kingdoms, because they knew better. And it would be destroyed. The kingdom of Israel would have its day and cease to be. It would be wiped out, and yet, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. And suddenly we are in the realm of grace. Judgment all along, sin getting what sin deserves. When we talk about judgment, we're talking about justice. We're talking about God doing what's right. When we talk about grace, we're talking about God doing that which he is under absolutely no obligation to do. We're talking about God choosing to do good to sinners, choosing mercy. It's a mercy indeed that involves a sifting work, sifting among all nations. And again, we have one of these agricultural illustrations from sifting the grain. And what would happen would be that the grain that had fallen on the ground would be put in a sieve, and the mesh of the sieve would be such as to catch the grains, but to allow all the dust of the earth, all the sand or whatever else was on the ground, to fall through and to leave the grain intact. A sifting work, a refining work. The trials and tribulations of Israel were to prepare a people. Indeed, all the sinners of my people, that is the impenitent, the people who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us, they're precisely the ones the calamity will overtake and confront. The people who say, we're not concerned about the judgment of God because we're God's special people, so we can do what we like, live like the devil, and God will spare us. That's not how it works. God loves the penitent. God moves his people to repentance that we may receive the forgiveness of sins. And we receive it how? We receive it through Christ. The tabernacle of David which has fallen down. Now the language here is that of the rebuilding of a palace, the rebuilding of a royal house. If you go and you look at a ruined house, so perhaps you go up to Biddulph, there's the old old hall at Biddulph, that ruined house that was bashed about in the Civil War, and you see the holes in the walls, the rents, the roofs are gone. It's a wreck. What do you do? Well, it can be rebuilt. Repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, how is this scripture fulfilled? Well, we're not left to guess. We're not left to think, well, is it this? Is it that? No, we find in Acts chapter 15, it is explained by James. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And there was this great dispute about Gentiles in the church. Do Gentiles, non-Jewish people, have to become Jews to be Christians? And James, in giving his decision, says this: Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written: After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Those from among the Gentiles turning to God. It's a prophecy. James, who is guided by the Holy Spirit, says it's a prophecy of the Gentiles coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. You'll notice that James quotes the remnant of mankind, and that's because there is a very slight difference in Hebrew between the words Edom and Adam. And of course, Adam is the father of all mankind. The remnant of Edom. Now, Edom, of course, is the nation that was most opposed to Israel. Remember the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and Esau hated his brother. The remnant of Edom. And they, even they, come, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. This is the election of grace. God calls people out of every nation, every tribe, tongue, and nation, as it says in the Revelation, that great company that no man can number, who are in glory praising the Lord. And it's God who does this. I will, he says. It's not you will. He doesn't say you will return or they will come. He says, I will, and the Lord does this thing. Because it's ultimately salvation is all of grace. And it is a wonderful thing. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes, as the psalmist puts it. And the days are coming. And what days are coming? First of all, days of plenty. Behold, the days are coming. And that's a statement that can either be a statement of coming judgment or coming mercy. And here it's coming mercy. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper. There will be such a harvest. The treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Of course, this is poetry. We're not to think of this absolutely literally. After all, the growth of the plants, the growth of the harvest, is dependent very much on the weather. It's impossible to have grapes growing all year round, literally, because that's not how grapes work. But in poetry, you can say these things because the picture is much, much greater. And ultimately it's a picture that is not fulfilled until the eternal state, until the new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not to be looking for some kind of future here on earth where this would be the case. That doesn't make any sense. We're looking for the city that has foundations. We're looking for the new creation. Amos ends where the whole Bible ends. It ends with the dwelling place of God with man. It ends with God's people in God's presence, in God's place. And forever I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And the meek, says the Lord Jesus, the meek shall inherit the earth. Not just the land of Egypt, not just the land of Israel, but the earth. And the picture, rebuilding vineyards, wine, planting and having the actual harvest themselves, and never being afraid of invasion. There we shall see his face, and never sin. There from the rivers of his grace, drink endless pleasures in. God does not leave us looking for even 1,000 years on earth. But he leaves us looking for the life of the world to come, for the eternal state, not for something that will last for 1,000 years, but something that will never end. There will be no end to that eternal state, that glory. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's why it has to be depicted here under poetry and figures and pictures of impossible, glorious, wonderful harvests. Because again, what we look for isn't a spiritual heaven where we shall be disembodied. It's the new creation. Just as Christ rose with a glorious resurrection body, so we, if we are his people, we shall have the same glorious resurrection body. We shall be raised in his likeness, in that we shall have the same kind of resurrection body. A body that knows neither age nor decay. And we shall be forever with the Lord. It is a marvellous thing to be left with at the end of this book that again and again talks about the judgment of God, the judgment of God. And at the end of all the judgment, we are told that the final word is not the judgment. Now, that doesn't mean the judgment gets undone. See, there are some people who take this fact that the final word is God's grace, and they say, well, that means that everybody gets saved in the end. That's not what the Bible says. No, rather the Bible says that the thing that we dwell on at the end, the thing the Bible ends with, just as the thing that Amos ends with, is what is most important. And what is most important isn't the justice of God in judging his enemies. That is important, but what's most important is the grace of God. The Bible is written ultimately to those who enjoy that grace, to those who are called by grace. And so it ends on this positive note, because that's how it is for God's people. We are to be forever on a positive note. The positive note of the grace of God that amazes us, that we marvel at, because it is grace. And it all comes how? It all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the tabernacle of David, through great David's greater son, he who is that eternal king, and whose rule for us is that rule of peace, who brings us into his eternal rest. There is an outside, and we are told of that, that not all will be saved. But we are told wonderfully there are those that will be saved, and it is on that great high note. There is salvation, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. We shall dwell forever with him in that new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And we shall dwell with him through his eternal grace. So to him then be the glory, for his grace, for his mercy. Amen.